6 through 9, but what I'm going to do is read verses 6 through 16 and focus on 6 through 9, actually. So this is the Word of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The reading of God's Word, may it be a blessing to His people. Let's pray. Father, we have read Your Word, and so we ask now that You would bless us with the Spirit, that You would open hearts, and that You would help the one who is weak and who needs a special touch from You. Help the pastor, Lord. We need You to speak to us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said this morning, we're going to turn to our study of 1 Corinthians. And one of the first things that we should notice is how Paul is leading us further in defining the term wisdom. Wisdom. As you know, who's been following along with this study with me, you know that Paul has been teaching on wisdom for almost two chapters now. He started in chapter 1, verse 18. And has continued this theme all the way through to really to the end of chapter 2 here. Having said that, Paul is radically changing the definition of wisdom for the church at Corinth. He wants the church to understand that real wisdom is in the person of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the triune God. And it's revealed to us by His Word and through preaching. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. He says that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we're preaching today. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on and says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? For just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul is declaring the gospel to the church of Corinth, who have radically departed in some ways away from his original message. And he wants them to feel, to understand that this wisdom, this carnal, this worldly wisdom that they're going after is a fool's errand. It's something that they should not be putting time in or listening to others. As Dr. Gordon Fee states, Paul has transformed wisdom from a philosophical or rhetorical term into a historical and soteriological one. Oh, now those are nice big words, right? We all should go, wow, we're learning something today, right? But I'm sure that most of you already know what those terms mean, okay? Basically, really on a basic level, he's taken wisdom and he's turned it into a term about salvation. The wisdom Paul preaches is the wisdom of God, and it is Jesus Christ crucified. This message is foolishness to the world, or slash to the Greek. This is the Church of Corinth here. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. And as you know, in Paul's day and age, people were searching for wisdom. They wanted instruction. And they wanted this wisdom and instruction to make their life better. They were looking for something in which they might boast about, or something that they could take pride in, even maybe glory in their own accomplishment. They would love to have been able to say, and actually they were saying, look at me. Look how smart I am. Or look at my financial success. We talked a little bit about the financial aspect of Corinth and how it was kind of a bustling city. Look at what I'm doing. Look at, here's some things that you could learn from me. Look at my healthy living. But whatever this worldly wisdom was, it promoted man and not God. It promoted something temporary and not eternal. The bottom line is, even men and women in the Church of Corinth, they were falling into the trap of this worldly wisdom. So Paul, on the other hand, knowing how deceiving the world can be, seeks to explain to the church that what they had received from his ministry, from his preaching, from what they had received from Christ, was much more valuable than anything that the world could offer. I hope you hear what I'm saying, because that's the same message that we have today, because we have so many things that are vying for our attention. But what you have received from Christ, what you have received through your redemption, and the purchase that Christ has made on your behalf, your very soul, is much more valuable than anything that the world could offer. And you've heard it many times, and the illustrations have been given about our day and age in which the church suffers from many of the same delusions as the early church. It's kind of a presupposition here. We're not that much different than what is going on in the church at Corinth. We're not that much different than the people who lived in this day and age. Even though we might have smartphones, we drove in a car here, right? We have different kinds of dress, those types of things, but we're not that much different. People are searching for wisdom. They want instruction. They want their life to be better. But sadly, the truth and the reality is that they really don't want the wisdom that comes from God and His Word. Many of you know that I've got this new job that really was afforded to me by the Lord. And it's going to allow me to have a lot of illustrations, I guarantee you. That's coming, right? And for you who don't know that, I'm a probation officer over in Grant County. So I deal with a lot of people who have committed crimes and things like that. But I'm not here to give out names. I'm not going to give private information. I'm really not here to embarrass anybody that I deal with or any of those things. But I will, in a general way, comment on things that really serve to show our society and its mindset. And I was thinking about this this week. I don't really think that even in my short tenure there, that I've met one person that I've worked with or talked with at the probation department when I asked them this question, would you like to have a better life? I've never met one person that goes, no, I want my life to get worse. I've never met somebody like that. And I really don't expect to, right? Because every person that I speak to They want their life to get better. They want happiness. They want some type of contentment. And even people in the church want those same things. We have that in common. And because it's a commonality, it's a desire among men and women, it's really caused a huge amount of people to claim that they have the answer to this problem, right? There are books published every day that claim to have answers to our basic needs, our basic desires. They promise to help us. They promise to deliver on the happy life. You can watch television. Now, I don't watch this, but I heard somebody talking about this. The HGT, or the Home Channel or something like that, talked about home improvement. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right? And there was a lady that was talking this week. She goes, I just want a house just like it's on TV. I just want that house, right? And in her eyes, in her heart, that's what was going to bring happiness to her. She could just have a house that was just like on the ones being depicted or refurbished on television. But that would that really bring happiness? If she got that house, would it really bring eternal salvation? Sometimes people in a church take what the world is preaching more serious than what God is stating in Scripture. And it really reminds me of what a commentator said, that the Corinthians, they were enamored by worldly wisdom and thinking of themselves as mature. And they were less enchanted with Paul's message and more captivated by others who promised worldly wisdom. I hope that's not you today. I hope that you haven't come here today thinking that, oh, I got to endure another message, another sermon by that guy. I just can't wait to get home and watch that Home Improvement channel. And by the way, if you saw the cartoon channel, I thought cartoons were bad when I was growing up. They're terrible. I was getting my hair cut yesterday and they had a cartoon channel on. I couldn't believe what is going on the Cartoon Network. Political messages, right? Innuendos to the homosexual lifestyle in a cartoon? I'm serious. You watch that, you put that in your mind and in your heart, any length of time, I guarantee you're going to be discouraged. I guarantee you that it will take you down a path that you don't want to go down, that you will regret. And I'm really talking to children today. Watch what goes in your mind and in your ears and through your eye gate. Be guarded. Your parents are trying to guard you the best they can. But you're going to have to do some of the guarding too. And it's not worth corrupting your mind and your heart over false things, false wisdom, worldly wisdom, when you can have the treasure of the Scriptures and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's way more important. And really that brings me to ask you about verse 6 here, because that's where we're starting and saying, man, a long introduction. Let's get back to the text. So the text here in verse 6 says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, I know that the title of the sermon caused some consternation between the elders, because if it says instructing the perfect, and some of them said, I'm going to tune out because I'm not perfect, right? And who here is perfect in a sense? But I want you to think about what Paul's saying here, because we're not talking about sanctification. We're talking about justification. And when we talk about justification, because of what Christ has done and His righteousness, God views you as perfect. It's an already not yet. But let me point out here. So it's important for me to point out that many modern preachers have used this verse to teach that there are different levels of maturity in the church. Some say that Paul is speaking to the mature, and because he's speaking to the mature here, it infers that there are some who are immature. Others might even say that there are two classes of Christians in the church: the mature believer or the carnal believer, the one that is backslidden, maybe. I don't have time to go into all the argument because this is not a lecture, and I'm not here to present some seminary paper or class for you. But I think it's important that you know what Paul's saying and who he is addressing in verse 6, right? And I really think that the King James Version helps us as they translate this verse like this. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You see, when Paul is saying he is speaking the wisdom of God, or better yet, he is preaching Christ crucified, he's speaking to those who are spiritual, regenerated, who are saved. And this verse is making a distinction between those who are saved and those who are perishing. Again, Gordon Fee says, it sets forth the nature of God's wisdom in terms of the basic contrast between those whom it is destined, that message is destined to, and those who cannot perceive it, those who are lost and are dying, are on the road to hell. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, the last part of this chapter that I read, it says, but he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In fact, those verses talk about that the Spirit of God has been deposited in us. And by the person of the Holy Spirit being deposited in us, we now have the mind of Christ. We have access to this godly wisdom. And it's this mind of Christ given to those who have been redeemed. That's who Paul is instructing in wisdom, the wisdom of God. So it takes, really, to understand these things, it takes a regeneration from God. Right? Remember when Jesus talks about, I talk in parables to people. We even sang a psalm there. I think it was 98, talking about, I speak dark things of the past in the parables, right? But I talk openly. Things that have already been proclaimed. Things that have already been said. Jesus even said to his disciples, I talk to you plainly. Right? Because it's for you. This message is for you. You're to know it. You're to see it. You're to have it. Because they had the mind of Christ. Literally, the mind of Christ was right before them. Right? They were standing in front of it. As the Holy Spirit was deposited in them too, through their salvation. And as he left, they had his mind. So let's examine three characteristics of God's wisdom in Paul's preaching to the Corinthians. He is preaching these three things. A wisdom that is not temporary, a wisdom that is not hidden but revealed, and a wisdom that leads to joy and eternal life. First, a wisdom that is not temporary. We'll continue with verse 6 here. Yet we don't speak a wisdom among those yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. And then it says, a wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Here in this verse, Paul declares that the wisdom of God is not of this age, does not come from the rulers of this age who are passing away. God's wisdom is not a fleeting word here today. It's not a word that's here today and gone tomorrow. You know, a modern illustration of this would be wisdom, worldly wisdom, like Dr. Spock, who in the 1960s was really all the rage. He wrote a book on how to raise your children. It was a national bestseller. It was a book really, and back in the 60s, in sales, really second only to the Bible. It was hugely popular. In fact, I even remember my parents talking to me about reading Dr. Spock and how better to raise me under his tutelage or guidance, not the scriptures. My parents weren't big readers, but they had read that book. Right? But I talk to you today about Benjamin Spock or children or young adults, and they think I'm talking about Star Trek or some sci-fi movie, you know, that was just real popular here. What happened to that worldly wisdom? What happened to Dr. Spock? What happened to his popularity? That was 45 years ago or so. Well, you know what happened, right? Someone else came along, maybe disagreed with Dr. Spock or modified his teaching, replaced his popularity with their own teaching. It moves from one fad to another. And in each successive generation, there's this worldly wisdom that keeps going on one after another. And yet, God's wisdom remains. And here we are, talking about the Scriptures. It hasn't gone away anywhere, has it? It's eternal. The wisdom of God, or the wisdom of the world, is a passing fancy. But Paul is literally saying that the wisdom of this age is judged. It's judged just like the rulers of this age, and it has been found wanting. It is passing away, i.e., it's been condemned. The wisdom of this world is condemned. Another commentator says that the wisdom Paul is speaking about is radically different kind from that which the Corinthians are currently pursuing, which is of this age. And in this case, Paul adds the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The implication is that they are being, or are in the process of being, abolished. So you might ask, what does Paul mean by the rulers of this age? Well, in a narrow sense, Paul could be referring to those Jewish leaders who killed Jesus, and also the Roman contemporaries of that time. His former leaders, who sent him with papers to go and arrest and persecute the church, until on the road of Damascus he met Jesus Christ face to face. But in a broader sense, in a broader meaning, which I think that's really what he's implying here, because he's preaching to the church at Corinth, right? That would include anyone who taught a worldly wisdom of life and who was tickling the ears of the church at Corinth. So to those whom the Corinthians would especially give deference to and who did not really know the true wisdom of God, that's who Paul is talking about. Really, a modern way of saying it, that the Dr. Phils of their age. The Dr. Phils. By implication, the Dr. Phils of our age, who preach and teach wisdom that's condemned. It's condemned. Now, you know, the modern social worker, and I happen to be partly one in some ways because not only am I a preacher, I have that job I was telling you about. They really incorporated a lot of religious ideas into their dealing with people. They want to find out what motivates people. It's attitudes and beliefs. They found that out. I think a lot of this modern social stuff that's going on today is really stolen from the Scriptures. They believe that if you can get people to change their attitudes and beliefs, then you can change the outcome of their life. Simply put, if you could re-educate people and show them that they are believing something that's false or detrimental to their life, then within themselves, they will be able to make a change for the better and be happy. So when a person comes into a situation, let's say they commit a crime, they serve some jail time, and they're released, the court might ask them to take some classes to help them make a change in their life, to rehabilitate them. When they come to class, they're asked questions like this. What were you thinking when you committed that crime? How did that make you feel? What do you believe, or what did you believe at the time you did that crime? Why did you think that you could get away with it? This is all designed to reveal the motivation and beliefs of the person who's having trouble. Now, I'm saying on some level, these are great questions and worthy of exploration with the offender or anyone who's having trouble. However, the real problem with this really lies in its solution. The solution is to ask people to make a change they have no real power to make. The solution from a secular mindset is to ask the offender to change his nature. The wisdom of today thinks that man has power in and of himself to change his Adamic nature, the nature we get from Adam, the nature that's evil, and we can change it to be good. Or maybe it's a change from not so good to better, as the progressive man moves society to a utopia. The Bible condemns this wisdom because it really denies the reason why Jesus had to die for us. It denies that men are helpless without God. It denies our need for reconciliation to our Creator. It denies our sin. It denies our evil heart. It denies that we actually hate God. And you see, Paul is preaching this different wisdom. He's preaching this different wisdom as a wisdom that saves, as a wisdom that's eternal. It saves us from God's wrath. And so today I ask, how can you know? How can you know this wisdom that Paul's speaking? How can you know? And that's really the second point of the sermon. It's a wisdom that's hidden but revealed. It's a wisdom that's hidden but revealed. Look at verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Here Paul states that God's wisdom is a mystery that is hidden. This is the cause that begins to clarify both the content of wisdom and identify who the mature in verse 6 are, as one commentator said. This, or what he's talking about here, has been predestined. Technically, it's God's wisdom. The larger context indicates that Paul has a view of God's gracious activity in Christ, as whereby, as a commentator said, whereby, through the crucifixion, he's determined eternal salvation for his people, including especially the Corinthian believers. Now think about this. This is important. God uses the Roman cross, the foolishness of what that cross really represents in the mind of men, and he uses it to shame the wise of this age. The ones who thought that they could put Christ to death and that he would come of nothing. Let's just kill him. Let's put him on the cross. Let's destroy him. Let's get rid of him. We'll destroy him. And then all that he's standing for, all that he's preaching, it will come to naught. It will come to nothing. Let's get rid of him. The high priest, high Pilate, all of them were in collusion together. Get rid of Jesus. Everything he stands for will be of nothing. It will go away. It will die away. Put his bones in the ground and nothing will happen. It will be over. And that's exactly what they believed would happen. By putting Jesus on the cross, they thought they would kill his message. But God used that to kill their message. He uses the cross to kill the message of the worldly wisdom. He uses the cross, that foolishness of it, to kill their message, their wisdom. They're the ones perishing. They're the ones who die and you forget what they were talking about. They're the ones that go by the wayside, not Jesus. Gamaliel kind of gave advice along these lines there in Acts chapter 5. He said, "Men of Israel, take care what you purpose to do with these men, Peter and John." And he goes through this history here. For some time ago, there were these people that rose up. They were claiming to be somebody. 400 joined them. But then when they were killed, all who followed them were dispersed. Go on to verse 37. "And after this man, another man, Judas of Galilee, rose up. And in the days of the census, he drew away people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this is a plan or action of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you might even be found fighting against God." And that's exactly what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. You see, when you buy into worldly wisdom, when you buy into this world, when you buy into what it offers, you're actually fighting against God. You're fighting against His truth, His way, His salvation. The idea about this mystery, because it says here, there's a mystery. It's not the modern idea that it can't be known. No, it's the idea that it has to be revealed. And that in latter times, before Jesus came, it was hidden. But at the right time, it has been revealed. And that everybody could know it. Think of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. And he took this little baby and he's standing there before Joseph and Mary, and he says to these parents who brought this child really to carry out the custom there of the law at the temple. So he's waiting at the temple. And he's looking for salvation, the salvation of God. And he says this in Luke chapter 2. He took him into his arms, Jesus, that babe. And he said, "Blessed be God. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation," get that, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." How did Simeon know that? How did he see that in that baby? Well, he saw it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And that baby, that Jesus, is going to be brought forth and he's going to be on display before the entire world. And it's not going to be a mystery anymore. It's going to be out in the open, a light of revelation. But to appraise it, to be able to understand it, you have to be saved. Christ has been crucified, and the wisdom of God has been declared for some 2,000 years. And the mystery is known to every believer who trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you can't change your mind. You can't change your nature. And here is where God has to work. He has to reveal His wisdom to you. Just like it was declared at Sean's ordination sermon, right? Talking about Ecclesiastes and sowing the bread on the water. Casting the seed of the word as broadly as possible. But it's God who gives the increase. And it states in this text, it's for our glory. It's for our glory. Can you get your mind around that for a second? And it really brings me to the conclusion of this sermon with my last point. A wisdom that leads to joy and eternal life. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. A wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about where this quote comes from, if it's from Isaiah or part of it is, or from the Septuagint, or any of the debate about the text. We can talk about that around the table and have that theological discussion. My presupposition is that this is the Word of God, and it's quoted accurately as Paul would want it through the Holy Spirit for us to read. And this last statement here is really my focus. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, from time to time, you've watched me preach, and hopefully you've been able to say there's been a little bit of an increase in grace behind the pulpit. I'm thankful for that. From time to time, you've watched me come up here and cry at times. And you think, wow, he's a big guy. Why is he up there crying? I don't plan that. And a lot of the times when that happens, it's really nothing that has been written into the sermon. I'm before the presence of the Lord. And sometimes I just get overwhelmed with His grace because as I'm preaching, I'm also thinking about my own sin and my own falter and my own problems. And it's really very, very, it's just this grace that God's bestowed. That causes me to have emotion. I have never written anything down beforehand where I'm typing out my computer weeping. But this last part happened to me. So I might cry, I don't know. But as I was writing this out, it broke my heart. And it broke my heart because not only was I thinking about some things that Barry was talking to me about, and this actually happened yesterday, but it made my mind rush and to think about some other things. So maybe you know this or maybe you don't, but about a week ago, a little over a week ago, there was a member of an RP church in Pennsylvania. A man, I think he was a deacon, and he killed himself. And he was a father of four. He was considered a solid Christian, a worker in the church. He killed himself on the Monday after Father's Day. On his five-year-old boy's birthday, he took his life. I have to ask, what enters into a man's heart that will allow him to do such a thing? I started thinking about back in 1991 when I was a police officer and I hadn't been on maybe maybe 6 months. And a Muncie police officer was killed because he didn't pat down a suspect good enough, and the guy was able to get a gun into the car, and as he was driving him to jail, he killed him on the way to jail. I remember being a young policeman, a rookie, going to that funeral, and all the policemen that were in uniform standing around this casket and looking at this mom with a baby, a small child, and thinking about that child will never know his father. Now that's different than this other thing, but yet just the sadness that is associated with death, the sadness that is associated with people who do things in such a self-centered way. What about this passage of Scripture? What about this promise that Paul's declaring to us today? Did the man who killed himself really believe? I don't know. But he must not have hid this word in his heart deep enough. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. The Word says to hide God's Word in your hearts that you might not sin against God. What about his family? The crushing blow that this has brought not only to his children, I think about those kids, but I think about the church body. Barry shook his hand the day before, wished him, hey, how are things going? Talk to him. The next day, he kills himself. So today I declare in the hearing of all believers here that you don't know, your eye has not seen, your ear really has not heard all that has entered into the heart of man, and all that God has prepared for them who love Him. This life prepares us to come to those things. There's an eschatological, there's an end time view here that God is saying, hold fast to Christ. Latch upon Him. Whatever happens to you in this life is the will of God. And as a shepherd, I have to declare to you that if there's someone here who is so down, so depressed that you even contemplate in taking your life, please don't. Take this verse. Believe it. Put it in your mind and your heart that it can't be that bad. That even the suffering that we have here is only for a short time. God will be glorified as we wait. And this future glory that's to be revealed. Don't shortchange your inheritance. God's wisdom, it's Christ, and it's true. Bear up. Bear up. The yoke is light, Jesus says. Stand in His power, knowing that what is coming will truly, truly be mind-blowing. You have no idea all that God has prepared, but today, as we fellowship with one another. This is a small taste. Families. Different families. Different kinds of people. Different giftedness. Different and yet one. And it will just get better. The hope and the joy that Paul is promising here will not disappoint. It will bring you into eternal life. through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the congregation is called today to stand and to believe, to not trust in the world. Don't be sidetracked. Latch on to the gospel. Place these words in your heart. Cry out to God as we've been crying out through song and psalm. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh, save me today. Forgive me of my sins. I desire to have a relationship with you. Help me. I need it. And the congregation said, amen. Let's say that together. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for men that you've used, like the Apostle Paul, to take this letter and to put it into a book for our betterment, to be inspired, for it to help us, for the Holy Spirit to use these words here and to help us and to give us encouragement. I pray if there's one who doesn't know you, that you would save them, Lord. I pray if there's one who's discouraged, that you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live a life that would glorify you and that our actions would not hurt people and it would not bring the distress in people's lives, and that we might be used by you to bring encouragement, to be a blessing to others, not only our immediate family, but our church family, not only our church family, but to the community here in Kokomo and Marion. Help us, Lord. There are so many people who are lost, who are shooting morphine, who are taking all kinds of drugs to escape reality. Lord, help us to bring reality into their life by preaching the word. Help them, Lord. I pray it's a work from you, because we can't save anyone. We pray today, Lord, that you would use us in that ministry. Amen. Well, the people of God.